chapter 2, verse 9. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I was forward to do. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, for he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as the Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ died in vain. Let's have a quick word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we love to be at your feet. We love to be learners. Lord Jesus, this afternoon we want to choose that good part and to hear from you. Lord Jesus, we want to know your mind. We want to know your heart. And we want to be changed into your likeness. So we just do commit our time together this afternoon to you and pray this in your worthy name. Amen.
Amen.
Take a seat. If you were living in the first century in the city of Jerusalem, and you walked around and asked a question to various people, that question being, out of all people, who is the least likely person to become a Christian? You would receive the same answer from every person without exception. Saul of Tarsus. I'll describe to you this man, not using my words, but using his words, the words of Holy Scripture. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, we read about him, that he was a blasphemer, that he was a persecutor, and that he was an injurious man, a man who was violently arrogant. Saul of Tarsus was a man characterized by pride, a man characterized by hatred. In the book of Acts in chapter 9, we read of him, his hands fresh with the blood of Stephen, and it says of him that when he went to Damascus, he was breathing threatenings and slaughters against the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you were to draw near Saul of Tarsus as he walked to Damascus, this is what you would hear him say. This was the motto of his life. Not Christ, but I. Not Christ, but I. Not Christ, but I. But a few years later, you come, and were it not for the grace of God, you would hardly believe that it was the same man. But the same man now saying, not I, but Christ. Not I, but Christ. Not I, but Christ. That man which was characterized by pride was now characterized by humility. A violently arrogant man, but now he says, I am less than the least of all the saints. I am the least of the apostles and not worthy to be called an apostle. That man that was characterized by hatred to the Lord's people. He could say in his testimony, I persecuted them unto death. That same man that was filled with hatred writes and says to the Christians that he once hated, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. He writes to the Christians and says, I will gladly spend and be spent for you. Even though the more I love, the less I am loved. Why the change? What's the difference? It's a difference which is greater than light and darkness, greater than heaven and hell itself. What was the difference in the life of the Saul of Tarsus who became the Apostle Paul? Why such a change? He would say, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. That's the change. That was his testimony. God changed Saul of Tarsus to become the Apostle Paul. God can change you. You might be an arrogant person. You might be a hateful person. The Lord can change you. He changed me. I was a sinner on my way to hell, but the Lord changed me. Whereas before it was not Christ but I, now the motto of my life is not I but Christ. The Lord changed the Apostle Paul. And I'd like to look with you at Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. The motto of the life of the Apostle Paul. And I'd like to bring three thoughts to you tonight. First of all, I'd like to look with you at the cross of Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Second of all, I'd like to look with you at the life of Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And lastly, I'd like to look with you at the love of Christ. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. But before we look at those three points, I thought it would be nice to think about this verse in the context of the chapter. Because we don't often look at the context of the chapter when we think about this verse. Paul was a defender of the gospel. And in the churches of Galatia, the gospel was being attacked. And what was it being attacked by with this teaching? That the cross of Christ was not enough. It was not enough to save you, and it was not enough to keep you saved. And what the false teachers were introducing to the churches of Galatia was this thought, that you needed the law to complete the work of Christ, and in particular, circumcision. Christ and Christ alone was not enough. You needed to add the law and keeping the law in order to be saved and to keep yourself saved. What the Apostle Paul does is he writes to the churches at Galatia and he answers several objections which the false teachers would have had to the teaching of grace and grace alone. In chapter 1, he answers this objection. When they came to the churches of Galatia, they might have said this, you know Paul, the one that preached to you the gospel of salvation by grace and grace alone? He wasn't even one of the 12. In fact, when he began preaching, he was not commissioned by the 12. How does the Apostle Paul answer that objection? He answers it very sharply, in a very straightforward way, in Galatians chapter 1. He says, Paul, an apostle, not by the will of man, but by the will of God. Another objection which they might have had is this. The law was given by God. It was ordained of God. How can you set aside that which was given by God? Grace came after the law. Grace can't replace the law. And in chapter 3, the Apostle Paul reminds them of this, that before the law ever existed, God made promises to Abraham by pure grace. There was no law involved. Abraham was given a promise that in his seed all the world should be blessed. And that was a promise of pure grace before the law came in. Another objection was, well then, what is the purpose of the law? This man that's telling you to set aside the law, what's the purpose of the law? And Paul answers that and he says, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Amen. The law was not an end in itself, but the law was a means to the end. It was to bring us to Christ. And then in chapter 5 and 6, he answers another objection. An objection that we hear today. What is that objection? We need to live by the law in order to maintain a holy life. If you say that salvation is by grace and grace alone, you remove people's motivation, you remove people's power to live a holy life, and you open the door to unholy living. What does Paul say about that? He says, there's another law. It's not the law of Moses, it's called the law of Christ. And the law of Christ doesn't lower the standard of holiness which the law gives us. Amen. The law of Christ makes that standard even higher.
Amen.
And the holiness which is expected of the Christian is far higher than the holiness which is expected under the law.
Amen.
But with this difference, the law could tell you what to do, but never give you the power to do it. But we have the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
There's a lovely poem which says, this do and live the law demands, but gives me neither feet nor hands. Grace brings me better things. It bids me fly and gives me wings.
Amen.
That's what the grace of God does. And by the grace of God, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, and so forth. The law said, love your neighbor as yourself. Christ says, love one another even as I have loved you.
Amen.
It's a higher standard of holiness. But the difference is, now we have the power to achieve it by God's grace. That's the background to the epistle of Galatians. And in Galatians chapter 2, again we see Paul defending the truth of the gospel. And he defends the truth of the gospel from attacks, both from outside, but also from inside the church. In verses 1 to 10, he speaks about a time when he went to Jerusalem and false brethren tried to come in amongst the Christians. And they tried to introduce wrong teaching. And that wrong teaching, as we said, was that the law was necessary in order to complete salvation. And Paul says about these false brethren, we gave them place, no, not for an hour. But then at the end of Galatians chapter 2, there's another attack. An attack from the least likely place that we would expect it. An attack from within the church. And not only from within the church, but from one of the most eminent of apostles himself, the Apostle Peter. And what was the Apostle Peter's mistake? It was not wrong doctrine, but it was wrong practice. His practice did not match his doctrine. What Peter was doing was this. He was in Antioch at the time, and he was sitting with the Gentiles. He was happy to have fellowship with them. Peter himself believed, and he had been taught of the Lord, that he should call no man unclean. He sat and ate with the Gentiles. But then, and when brethren came from Jerusalem, Peter withdrew himself. Why? Not because he didn't believe. Not because his truth was deficient. It was because his life didn't match the truth which he knew. Paul says he was caught up in hypocrisy. The Apostle Peter himself becoming a hypocrite. And what was the reason for that? The fear of man. The fear of man bringeth a snare. In the Gospels, because of the fear of man, Peter denied the Lord. In the Epistles, because of the fear of man, Peter denied the faith. How great is the fear of man, that it would cause a great man like Peter, a man that loved the Lord more than I do, perhaps more than you do, to deny the Lord and to deny the faith. And Paul says about Peter that he walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. The truth of the gospel leads to an upright walk, a straight walk, a consistent walk. And when Peter began to behave himself inconsistently, Paul withstood him to the face. Maybe just a practical lesson for us by the side. Paul didn't speak about him behind his back. But Paul had an issue with Peter, and Paul went and spoke with him to his face. And then Paul says to Peter, "We are Jews. We were Jews. And we have understood and believed that by the works of the law there shall no flesh be justified. Why then are we compelling the Gentiles to live as the Jews?" And then the question might arise, "Paul, you are Saul of Tarsus. How can you be speaking in such a way? Saying that by the works of the law there shall no flesh be justified. You're not the same person that we knew. You wrote about yourself in Philippians chapter 3, and you said you were a Hebrew of the Hebrews. You were of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Pharisee. As touching the righteousness which is in the law, you were perfect. And now you're saying something completely different. You're saying that by the works of the law, there shall no flesh be justified. What happened to you, Paul?" And this is Paul's explanation of what happened to him. That man, Saul of Tarsus, he was crucified with Christ. And that's the context of this lovely verse. "I am crucified with Christ." The cross of Christ. The cross was not a normal death. Philippians chapter 2 makes that clear. It says that when the Lord Jesus became obedient unto death, it was the death of the cross. It wasn't just any death, but it was the death of the cross. And the particular thing that stands out about the cross is that it involved judgment. It wasn't just a man dying of natural causes, but it was a man dying because that man had been judged judicially, and that man was dying. And Paul says, something very wonderful happened when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross. Something that happened to me. Something that happened to you. He says, "Not only did the Lord Jesus Christ die for me, but I died with him." Why is that? Our brother this morning read to us from Psalm 51. And in Psalm 51, David confesses a twofold guilt. He is guilty before God, not because of what he has done only, but because of who he was. He asks God to wash him from his sins, what he had done. But then he goes on to say, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." He realizes not only had he sinned, but he was a sinner. And that was the real problem. David says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." You know, when I used to read that verse, I used to think that David was trying to make excuses for himself. He was trying to say, you know, "I've done this thing, but it's not really my fault because I was born this way." But David is not taking away from his guilt. David is actually adding to his guilt. He's saying, "I am so wretched. I am so unclean that not only am I a sinner by practice, but I'm a sinner by nature." Not only what we have done, but the real problem is who we are. And as our brother mentioned this morning, So many people focus on what they do without realizing that the real problem is who they are. You can change the fruit as much as you can, but if it's a bad tree, it will always bring forth bad fruit. You have to change the tree from the inside out. So why was Paul crucified with Christ? Not to deal with what he had done, but to deal with who he was. When we speak of the work of Christ, there are two terms which we need to distinguish: the blood of Christ and the cross of Christ. The blood of Christ deals with what I have done. It cleanses me from all of my sins. And when God sees the blood, he passes over. And though my sins are many, they are forgiven because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It deals with what I have done. But what about who I am? What about the sinner that I am? You know, sometimes we often pray to the Lord and say, Lord, save me from myself. Praise God, he has saved us from ourselves. Because not only did the Lord Jesus shed his precious blood to deal with what we have done, but we died with the Lord Jesus Christ to deal with who we are. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. That man, Saul of Tarsus, that ignorant, that violently arrogant, that blasphemer, he was crucified at the cross. He doesn't exist anymore. But Paul, that man had a lot of things to boast in, didn't he? He was a Pharisee, as touching the righteousness which is in the law. And he was perfect. Paul says, all of it was crucified. All that I was as a man, seeking to gain acceptance with God by my own good works, all of that is gone forever. Because I was crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I'm crucified with him. I am crucified with Christ. The cross of Christ. But then he goes on to say, nevertheless, I live. Back in the days of Napoleon, this is an illustration to help us understand what it means that he died, but nevertheless he lived. Back in the days of Napoleon, when Napoleon was conquering the world, there was a certain soldier which was called up to battle. But another soldier was willing to take that man's place in the battle. So a second man went up and took the place of the first man in the battle. And that second man stayed at home. During the battle, the first man, the one that took his place, actually died in the battle. Short time later, that second man was called up again. He was called by name. But that second man said these words, I'm sorry, but I've died. I'm dead. I've gone up to the battle and I'm dead. I didn't go up myself, but a substitute went up for me and he died in my place. And because he died for me, I can never die. Because he took my place, I can never go to that place again. That's the truth of substitution. The Lord Jesus died in my place. The Lord Jesus bore my sins in his body on the tree. So that now, if judgment ever comes knocking on my door, I can say, judgment has already been. Judgment has already passed, not on me, but on my substitute. Payment the law could not twice demand, first from my bleeding surety's hand, and then at mine. Christ died for me. But then Napoleon said to that man, and this is the rest of the story, Napoleon said to that man, all right then, I can't argue with what you're saying. And that man went up in your place, and that man died. But if that's the case, you can no longer live with that name. And you can no longer live your life. You have to live that man's life. You have to change your name to that man's name. You have to go and live where that man lived and do what that man did. If he died in your place, you have to live in his place. And that's the truth. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And he died for me, and now he lives his life through me. You know why the Apostle Paul was such a humble man? It wasn't because of anything in himself. Humility did not come natural to the Apostle Paul. But he learnt from the one who was meek and lowly in heart. The Lord Jesus was living his life out through the Apostle Paul. Paul, how can you be so humble? Out of all the apostles, you were the one that was called up to the third heaven. You were the one that was given revelations of the church and the rapture and the mystery. How can you say I am less than the least of all the apostles? How can you say that you were the least of the apostles? Paul, how many sinners did you win for Christ? How can you say that I'm less than the least of all the saints? And he says, it's not me, but Christ is living in me. Let me tell you about a man, the God-man, who not only was humble, but he was humility personified. Let me tell you about a man who, though he was in the form of God and considered it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. Let me tell you about a man that although the Father had given all things into his hands, he took those same hands and washed the feet of his disciples. Paul says, my humility, it's not me. It's Christ living in me. Paul, where did you get your love from? Love, it doesn't come naturally to you. You were breathing threatenings and slaughters against the people of God. He says, it's not me, but it's Christ's love to me. Paul says, you know when I met the Lord Jesus Christ? I met him on the road to Damascus. And when I met him on the road to Damascus, he said to me these words. When I asked him, who are you? He did not say, I am the Son of God. He did not say, I am the King of Kings. He did not say, I am God over all, blessed forever, although he was all of those things. He said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth. I learnt from his humility. And then he says, and I learnt from his love. Though I was persecuting the church of God, that same Lord Jesus said, why are you persecuting me? He so loved the church that he saw that what I was doing to them, I was doing to him. I learnt my love from him. His love is a love which bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. It's not me. It's Christ living in me. Challenge for us tonight is, are we living the self life or are we living the Christ life? Christ died on the cross for us and we died with Christ. That was something which was done once and for all. We don't have to go and put ourselves on the cross again. But this is what we have to do every single day. Just like God judged the old man at the cross, we have to judge it as well, every single day. And it's only in the measure that we enter into our death with Christ that his life can be manifested in us. It's only in the measure that we die to ourselves that he can live in us. Just as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 10, always bearing about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in us. Paul says, my love, my humility, it's not mine, but as I die to myself, Christ lives in me. And every time you feel a jealous thought, every time you feel a hateful thought or a lustful thought, just remember this, that old evil nature which was in you was crucified at the cross of Christ. God judged it there, and now you have to judge it as well. And when we do that, the life of Christ can flow unhindered through us. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Paul, where did you get your devotion from? Perhaps there was no other Christian more devoted than the Apostle Paul. He could say to the Ephesian elders that there was trouble waiting for him in Jerusalem. But then he says, yet none of these things move me. Neither hold I my life dear unto myself. It's as though we're hearing the voice of the Lord Jesus, not the Apostle Paul. He set his face steadfastly towards Jerusalem, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Paul says, none of these things move me. Neither do I count my life dear unto myself, that I may finish my course with joy. Is it Paul or Christ? Paul says, it's not I, but Christ.
Amen.
When you go to school, when you go to work, who are people seeing? Are they seeing that old, corrupt nature which God judged at the cross? Or are they seeing Christ? And I'd like to leave you just with a few thoughts about the love of Christ. Paul, if you're not living in order to obey the law, if that's not your motivation, what is your motivation? What is the power of your life? What is it that spurs you on if it's not fear of being judged by the demands of the law? Paul says, I have another motivation. I have another power. It's a power which is far higher than the law, far greater than the law, and it produces in me a far greater devotion than the law ever could. It's the love of Christ. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's what motivates us as believers. And tonight and this morning, we've been thinking about the subject of revival. You know what, brothers and sisters? There's nothing that revives the heart more than a fresh realization of the love of Christ.
Amen.
Paul could say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the love of Christ constraineth us, and we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead. And in that he died that they that live should no longer henceforth live unto themselves, but for him that died and rose again.
Amen.
That was Paul's motivation, not the law, not having a righteousness of his own. Christ gave him that righteousness.
Yeah.
But Paul says, now the love of Christ is the motivation of my life.
Amen.
I'd like to leave you with four characteristics of the love of Christ. All from this one verse. Christ's love was a divine love. The Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul could have said, Jesus, who loved me and gave himself for me. It would have been true. Paul could have said, the Son of Man, who loved me and gave himself for me. That would have been true. And Paul could have said, the man Christ Jesus, who loved me and gave himself for me. But why does he say the Son of God? It's to emphasize the greatness of the person who loved him. Brothers and sisters, it wasn't anybody that loved me, loved you. It was the Son of God. It was not angels. It was the Son of God himself. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. The same person of whom it is written, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's the one that loved me and gave himself for me. The same person that it's written of him, he is the image of the invisible God. He is the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. That same glorious, wonderful person loved me, gave himself for me. It was a divine love. I was thinking last night of the words of the Apostle Paul to Titus, when he says, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us. The same person that gave Himself for us is the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We are not loved by anyone less than the love of God Himself. It's a divine love, and that's what motivates us.
Amen.
The Son of God, He loved me and gave Himself for me. Not only was it a divine love, but it was a voluntary love.
Amen.
I love that word. There's so much in that word. He gave Himself for me. Nobody forced the Lord Jesus to go to the cross.
Amen.
You know, when the Lord Jesus saved us, He saved us because of love. He didn't save us because He was forced to save us. You know, if somebody's drowning in the ocean, a lifesaver can go and save that person without having any interest in that person, without caring about that person in the slightest. It's just his job. And just in a mechanical sort of way, he goes and he rescues that person. Brother, sister, the Lord Jesus didn't love you like that. You know, if there's a dying patient, a doctor can save the life of that patient, but not be interested in the slightest about that patient. It's just his job. It's just mechanical. But when the Lord Jesus Christ laid down His life for me, He did it because He loved me. He was interested in me. Not only was the Lord Jesus able to save me, that's understandable. But you know what's less understandable than that? That He was willing to save me.
Yes.
Not only could the Lord Jesus could save me, of course He could save me, but the Lord Jesus wanted to save me. His love was a voluntary love. You know, when you read through the scriptures, over and over again, you come across this thought that nobody forced Christ to go to the cross.
Yeah, that's right.
He says in such perfect dignity and glory, in John chapter 10 and verse 17, therefore does My Father love Me, because I lay down My life that I may take it up again. No man taketh it from Me. I have the power to lay it down and the power to take it up again. Remember the words that He said to Peter in the garden. Could not I now call for 12 legions of angels? He didn't even need 12 legions of angels. He could have done it Himself. He gave Himself for me and for you. The love of Christ. No wonder Paul says the love of Christ which passes knowledge. It was a voluntary love. He gave His back to the smiters, His cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. He hid not His face from shame and spitting. The Lord Jesus loved me. He gave Himself for me. But the third characteristic of the love of Christ is that it was a sacrificial love. He gave Himself. He could not have given anything more than that, than to give Himself for us. You know, when we give to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we often give of ourselves. When the Lord Jesus was on earth, Luke chapter 8 tells us that there were certain women that were following the Lord Jesus Christ, and they gave of themselves. They gave of their substance to the Lord Jesus Christ. But when the Lord Jesus gave to us, He didn't give of Himself. He gave Himself totally, wholly, completely. You know, there's another story about love. A great love. In the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 13, we read about a merchant man, a wealthy merchant man. And for one pearl of great price, he sold all that he had for that one pearl of great price. It's It's a great love, isn't it? But you know what that man didn't do? He didn't give himself. He sold all that he had, but he stopped there. Brother, sister, the Lord Jesus did not only sell everything that he had in order to have you. He went even further than that. He gave himself for us. Yes, my soul, he loveth thee. Jesus gave himself for me. He loved the church and gave himself for it. Christ's love is a divine love. Christ's love is a voluntary love. Christ's love is a sacrificial love. And lastly, Christ's love is a personal love. He loved me and gave himself for me. In 1 Timothy in chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says these words, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all." He gave himself a ransom for all. I don't know how the Calvinists explain that verse. He gave himself for everybody. Not for a certain select few people, but he gave himself for all. That's true, isn't it? But there's also something which the Lord Jesus himself said. In Matthew chapter 20, the Lord Jesus said, "The Son of Man has not come to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." And that's also true. It's becoming a bit more personal, isn't it? Not only did he give himself for all, but he gave himself for many. But then the Apostle Paul goes one step further. And he says, "The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me." That divine person, that great God, that glorious, majestic, awesome, wonderful person, God himself, loved me. He loved you. Make the love of Christ personal to you. Say with the Apostle John, "I am the disciple whom Jesus loved." His love is a personal love. You know, if I were to ask you, out of the four Gospels, which of the four Gospels present the Lord Jesus as the Son of God? We know that. The Gospels present the Lord Jesus in different ways. Matthew presents him as a king. Mark presents him as a servant. Luke presents him as the perfect man. But John presents him as the Son of God. But out of each of those four Gospels, which of them do you see the Lord Jesus meeting with individuals more than the others? The Gospel of John. The Gospel of the Son of God is the same Gospel where you see the Lord Jesus meeting with individuals. In chapter 3, he meets with Nicodemus. In chapter 4, he meets with the woman at the well. He walks out of his way just to meet with her. In chapter 5, he meets the man that was by the pool of Bethesda. In chapter 9, or in chapter 8, he meets the woman which was taken in adultery. In chapter 9, he meets the man which was blind from birth. Can you see that the Son of God loved you as an individual and gave himself for you? And I have no doubt that the saying which we often hear is true, that even if I was the only sinner alive on earth, the Lord Jesus would have came and died just for me. We have a lovely hymn which says this: "Was it for me alone, the Savior left his glorious throne, the dazzling splendors of the sky, was it for me he came to die? Was it for me he wept and prayed? Was it for me he wept and prayed, my load of sin before him laid? That night within Gethsemane, was it for me that agony? Was it for me the Savior bled upon the cross and freely shed? His precious blood, that crimson tide, was it for me the Savior died?" You know how the chorus goes? "It was for me, yes, all for me. O love of God, how great, how free. O wondrous love, I'll shout and sing. He died for me, my Lord and King." It's a personal love. Brother, sister, are you finding the Christian life difficult? Do you find the commands of the Lord burdensome? Get a fresh glimpse of the love of Christ towards you. And when you get a fresh glimpse of the love of Christ towards you, this is what you'll say. Even if I offer my body as a living sacrifice, it is my reasonable service. It's the least that I can do. You know, sometimes we find it hard to live the Christian life. We think that the cost is too great. But when we view the cost in the light of the love of Christ, the cost becomes very small. And we say, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all.
Amen.
The love of Christ. That's what's going to revive my heart. That's what's going to revive your heart. To get a fresh glimpse of the love of Christ. The life which I now live by the faith. The life which I now live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Not I, but Christ, be honored, loved, exalted. Not I, but Christ, be seen, be known, be heard. Cross of Christ. I am crucified with Christ. The life of Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Isn't it a wonderful thing that Christ would make Himself known in sinners like me and you? That in Galatians chapter 1, Paul could say, that when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace, to reveal His Son in me. He could say, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, Christ also now shall be magnified in my body. What grace! Not only does God save us from our sins, if He only saved us from our sins, that would be enough to worship Him and praise Him for all of eternity. But He not only saves us from our sins, but He makes us like His Son. What grace! How lovely! How glorious! The life of Christ. But the love of Christ. Brother, don't think so much of your love to Him. Your love to Him changes. Think much about His love to you. His love never changes. And if you say with the disciple John, I am the disciple whom Jesus loved. Just like John stood by the cross of Christ. Not any of the other disciples. Not Peter, who was relying on his own love, but John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, stood by the cross of Christ. In the love of Christ, we have the power and the motivation to live for Him. And truly, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. May His name be glorified. Amen.